Well, as we continue on in the Gospel of Luke, we are truly coming near the end of the Gospel of Luke. But we're coming into some passages that are really familiar for us. Like today, we're in chapter 19, we're in verses 28 through 48. And we're talking about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And this is an account that we recognize, and this is one that, you know, oftentimes we're teaching children. And I know if we were to go into our supply room there, we would find that we have, you know, all the lessons, pictures and all that, as we teach that valuable lesson to children. But it's something for us to realize too as adults. What we have here is the account of the prince, the real king of the world, about to enter Jerusalem. And in verse 28, it says, "And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethage and Bethany, at a mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which you're entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereupon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And they were loosing the colt, and the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This shows for us a fulfillment of the prophecy from the book of Daniel. In Daniel 9:25, we read, Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troubleless times. And you go, what in the world's that got to do with it? It's about the announcement of the king. Here is Jesus giving his disciples some very simple instructions to go and to get the colt and bring it to him, and giving them preparation, because in case somebody asks you a question about why you have brought, you know, you're taking this colt, just tell them that the Lord hath need of him. Now, we don't know who the owners of this colt are, but they did exactly what Jesus said would happen. They asked the disciples, why are you taking the colt? And their answer was very plain, the Lord hath need of him. You notice what I see there? The owners of the colt asked no more questions. None whatsoever. All they were told is that the Lord hath need of him. And that was it. We look at Jesus, and we see in his life some great contrast to what we expect. See, he is the prince, the king, and yet he's so poor. He had to borrow a colt to ride. He didn't have his own stable full of colts so he could pick one from it. He didn't have that. That's what we would expect for a king when we read about Solomon and all his riches, and it talks about how many horses that he had and how many of this and how many of that and what the great wealth was. That's what we think of a king. But here Jesus had to borrow a colt. so that he could be led into the city. Bethany was about 2 miles from Jerusalem, so this was going to be a little bit of a ride for the colt. But what I also see in this account is I see the sovereignty and the authority of Christ. He knew where the colt was. He didn't run in there the night before and check it out and say, okay, the colt's going to be tied up right over here, and come back and give that instruction to his disciples. Because he is sovereign, because he is God, he knew exactly where that colt would be. And he sent the 2 disciples to go get it. He knew exactly what would happen. He knew that there would be questions about it. And he prepared his disciples, this is what you answer. Now, when you're given instruction by Jesus to answer in this particular fashion, that is the way that you need to answer. I can only imagine if what happened is the 2 disciples go in there and they loose the colt and the owners go, hey, why are you taking our colt? And they said, well, a friend of ours needs to borrow it for a little ride. Or, you know, we have a kid's party over here and we want some pony rides. See, they could have come up with all kinds of things. But they were obedient to their master, and they answered exactly what he told them to say. And there were no other questions. That just fascinates me. I mean, I'm thinking, if I'm the owner of the colt, and somebody comes up and they're taking the colt, and I go, why are you taking my colt? And they go, well, the Lord hath need of him. Really? Where is he? And what did he really say? And what's he got planned for the colt? And you know, well, how far away is he? And, you know, nobody's ever ridden on this colt before. You know, do you have a saddle? What are you planning? Where are you prepared? I would have had all kinds of questions. But these owners had none. The disciples had obeyed with the answer that they were to give. And we have to accept that that is all that happened. See, Christ knew. That shows his sovereignty, but it also shows his authority. Whoever owned this colt, they had probably heard Jesus preaching at some time. They had probably witnessed a miracle that he had performed. They may have been followers of him. So when the disciples say, they recognize the disciples, and the Lord hath need of him. That's all they needed to know. They didn't need to know anything else. And you know what? That's the same thing with us today. Oftentimes the Lord says, I have need of this from you. Don't ask any questions. Just do it. If the Lord asks for it, that's all we need to know. See, what he does with it, that's his business. And that can include anything. That can include our money. It can include our time, our talent. It doesn't matter what it is. If the Lord asks, we give. And that's what happened here. And that's something we ought to note about this account. We also note that as we conclude the reading there, that Christ is honored as the King. The honor is given to him. First of all, the disciples, they put their coats on the colt so that Jesus, that was a rough saddle, and that's all that was. But then as he is riding along, the disciples, and this is not just the 11, 12 disciples there, this is the people. A lot of the people, they are referred to as disciples as well because they're now followers of Christ. Anybody that accepts Christ as their Savior becomes a disciple. A follower of Christ. And so there's hordes of these people that are there, and they're doing this thing of homage where they are casting their garments, their coats, onto the ground so that the colt doesn't even walk on the ground. It's walking on their coats. This is a sign of honor. In 2 Kings 9:13, it says, then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on top of the stairs and blew the trumpet saying, Jehu is king. It's a place, it's an act of honor. It's kind of like the red carpet. Okay? not the Academy Awards red carpet. It's when royalty comes. We throw out the best for royalty. Any leader, we throw out the best. We make sure everything is clean. And when they walk in, they're walking in on some carpet that is pristine. Maybe even brand new, never been used before. But it, again, here is their garments. They're placing their garments. And this was something that had happened for hundreds of years, even thousands of years in Israel. When they had a king, they would honor him in this way. And you don't do this for everybody, only for the king. And the crowd that was there, the disciples, they praise God for his mighty works. I believe it's in Psalm 118, verses 25 and 26. It says, "Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, and blessed you out of the house of the Lord." Here are these people, these disciples that are lining the sides of the road, much like we would do today for a parade. The parade has only one float. It's Jesus. He's riding a colt. And here, the folks, as they put their garments down on the ground, and then as Jesus rides over them, they pick their coats up, they put them back on. But there's thousands of people here doing this very thing, and they're praising him for his mighty works. These are people that had witnessed what Christ had done. They honored him as king. Oh. Matter of fact, as I think about this particular account and what happened that day as he rides into Jerusalem, it's really just a small scale picture of what it's going to be when he comes again as the King of Kings. Where he will be truly the king over all earth. We have prophecies in Zechariah that deal with this very thing. It is so powerful here that as he is coming into the city, his disciples are treating him and honoring him as a king. There are some Pharisees. There's always Pharisees. Whenever glory is being given to God, there always seems to be some Pharisees that want to be a stick in the mud. And here they go. They're in the multitude. Now, I can guarantee you that the Pharisees were not at the front row. They were not the ones taking off their coats and throwing them on the ground so that the colt would walk over them. They're probably 3-4, you know, deep back in, you know, the from behind the crowd. And then all they're doing is going, look at this. It's true stick in the muds. But then they address Jesus. He simply says, and you notice they call him Master? Master, rebuke thy disciples. Now, did they really mean that Jesus was their master? I don't think so. We don't have a whole lot of evidence that the Pharisees turned to Christ, other than we have the Apostle Paul. Was a Pharisee, and he came to Christ. And there were several others that came to Christ as Pharisees, but not the bulk of them. And so you hear this large crowd of Pharisees in the background here, and they're referring to Jesus, calling him Master. And that's simply just to get his attention. It's sort of like, Sir! Hey, you! No, that would have been too crude. Rebuke thy disciples! How brazen of them. To attempt to call Jesus their master, but then to tell him what to do. It's the king! Are you going to go up and tell the king what to do? Mind you, you know, we have some, you know, political leaders who, you know, have some realm of power, whether it be at a local level, like a mayor or the governor or, you know, even the president. And do you just get to walk up to the president and tell him what you think? I know you may want to at times. Would you like to go, you know, if you don't like something, would you go up to the mayor? Well, actually, I have. Okay? But I gave him the respect as the position of the mayor. I didn't necessarily agree with his position, obviously, because I was telling him he was wrong. But I did it with respect to his position. Here are the Pharisees, they're not respecting Jesus for who he is, the king who is entering into the city. They use a lesser word, master. honored teacher. Great teacher. And then he tell them what to do. Rebuke your disciples. And Jesus answers them. And this is what really amazes me, is that Jesus actually gives them the time of day and addresses them and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. All right, all my disciples have stopped cheering and praising me. The stones on the side of the road would start singing. Okay, I'm running for my life if the stones start singing. That would be miraculous. But Jesus addresses these Pharisees who are criticizing him and criticizing his disciples and trying to put a damper on this. And Christ says this, if they were silent, the stones would sing out. We're talking about the King of Kings. This is just not some political leader that's coming in. This is the King of the world that's there. Jesus has great love for people. As we go on, and Luke records the next few verses for us here, he goes from the king to one who is concerned. And we would refer to him as the precious Savior as he weeps over Jerusalem. Verse 41, it says, when he was come near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou hadst, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. His home area, not really his home area, but the center of Israeli life, of Jewish life, was right there in Jerusalem. The temple was there, and the center of worship. And they didn't get it. They didn't understand. And Jesus is weeping his compassion over the city. And here he utters a prophecy. This will not be here forever. He talks about how that not stone will be upon stone. This came to pass probably about 40 years after he uttered these words, when the Romans destroyed the entire city and not a stone was left on top of another stone. It was all gone. We read this morning earlier in Matthew chapter 23 verses 37 to 39 for our opening reading, how that in Jerusalem they killed the prophets and they stoned them, and yet Christ is there to provide protection and life, and utters the promise, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And when I look at our cities today and our own communities, and it's like, things are really bad, and yet we need to open our arms and show compassion and love. Because it is the love of Christ that will make the difference. Christ wept over the past glory and yet the sorrow that was there in Jerusalem. He wept over the spiritual blindness of the people, and how that the way of peace was hid from their eyes. I think Christ is really describing what we're living with today. People just don't get it. They don't see it. Their eyes are blinded. Here we have, in this country, so much in our heritage that points to the Word of God. And yet today it's being denied and just trivialized. Jesus also wept over the coming destruction. He knew what would happen. 70 AD, not 40 years after he utters these words, Jerusalem was surrounded with the armies of the Roman general Titus, And it was destroyed. Nothing was left. It was done exactly as Jesus had predicted. But Luke also goes on and he starts again showing another side of Jesus. In verse 45 through 48, he says, and he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. And he could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Early in his ministry, he cleanses the temple. Here again, he does it again. At the end of his public ministry, he cleanses the temple. They didn't learn the first time here. John 2, verse 16 says, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. In the second cleansing here, he says, my house, ye have made it into a den of thieves. This is what's really going on in today's world as well. Here he is, going and cleansing, trying to teach. And that's what's so amazing. Here he is, he taught daily in the temple. Jesus went to the temple and taught daily, and yet, you know, there are those, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, they're out looking to kill him, and they didn't look there where to look. He's in the temple. Jesus did not hide his teaching. He did not hide that he was going to be there. If they had billboards that day, at that time, I'm sure there'd be a billboard out, Jesus teaching in the temple. He wasn't running from anyone. He was right there. He had a mission. The temple was the house of God at that time. Today, we have many houses of God, places of worship. But again, it's not the building. This just happens to be where North Baptist Church meets. Wherever we would meet, we are North Baptist Church. It's as simple as that. Because the church is the people. But you know, when we have a facility that we call our home, you know, what do we do with it? Do we treat it the way that we should? Do we treat it that, yes, this is God's building and we should be honoring it? I remember my home church in Nova Scotia. It was after we had gone from there. And that building means a lot to me because as a teenager, I was there helping to build it. I was one of the ones that was there that spent a winter, a cold Nova Scotia winter, where we were so cheap that we were straightening the nails that we had salvaged from the building that we had bought and torn down. We cut down a Coast Guard college building. We literally went in with a chainsaw and we would cut the walls. We knew what the measurements were. We marked it off and we would cut it and we had to transport it by truck. And so when we were putting up the Sunday school rooms down in the basement, it was real easy. Carry it in, step it up, tack it in, wall done. Needed to be gyprocked and painted and all that afterwards, but the walls were all there. We worked hard. I had personal interest in it. But I also remembered that it was simply just a building. But I remember now that when a pastor who came years later after I had been gone, and our auditorium upstairs was really nice. It was well decorated. The pews were very comfortable, padded pews, and just looked nice. It was a place where you could come and know that you could worship God. And I remember getting an email saying that, he had done and made some renovations. And I'm thinking, what would he do upstairs? I'm thinking initially, like, you put new windows in, you know, change, you know, new curtains or something like that. No, that's not what he did. He took out the back five rows of pews and he put a basketball hoop in there. Now, the basement was too short to have a basketball court, really. But he put it in the sanctuary. And I remember being aghast. Now, again, I came to my senses going like, it's just a building. And whether the back five rows were taken out and you could play hoops there during the week, you know, very comfortable, you know. Yeah, good grip with your sneakers because he never took the carpet out. It still hit the carpet. I don't know how well the ball would bounce on that, but it did. I remember, it was, but would I ever do that? Absolutely not, because it's God's house. Find some other way to do it, to have a basketball hoop. But we've got to remember that this simply is a building. The people are the real church. Jesus is giving a prediction about Jerusalem. He's talking about the cleansing of the temple, and he realizes what it is. Jesus knows what's about to happen because he's going to be crucified. And as he says, it is finished, the veil in the temple is going to tear from top to bottom. It's going to be a new dynamic. It's going to be one-on-one to God the Father rather than going through the priest. Jesus taught pure doctrine while he was there in the temple. The religious people wanted to destroy him because what he was saying was contrary to what they wanted. But what I find exciting at the end of this chapter, we have exactly what we had as Jesus is entering into the city. We have throngs, we have thousands of people that are listening to him. From the everyday people. And that's what we need to shoot for today. We may not get a whole lot of the leadership of our nations, but we can have the individuals, and that's who we minister to. We minister to anyone who will listen to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God that will change lives. Jesus, in verse 28 here, we have him coming in as the King. Then we have him at the very end of the chapter here as the teacher. It is so important for us to remember those things about him and put that example into practice in our lives today. Let's pray. Lord, once again we come thanking you for who you are.